Thank you so much for tuning into a service with Hope Family George. We hope it inspires you and helps you with your journey with God.
Jimmy, so good. Serve Day is such a great opportunity just to serve our city. And I often find that when we get to do this, God does so much work in us. Obviously, we're going to go be a blessing to our community, but God actually blesses us as we serve. It was really amazing. This morning, my beautiful, incredible wife and younger son, Nathan, are actually in Park Dean. For those of you not familiar or not aware, we actually have a church in Park Dean, and she's preaching there this morning. And it was just wonderful to wake up and pray together this morning and trust in God that God's going to bless her and bless us, and that God will use the word that we share in both locations just to bring freedom, and that God will do a work in our lives as we submit ourselves to it. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We are in part three of a four-part series on the book of Psalms, and we've absolutely loved reading through it. It's been so encouraging. There's so many amazing promises in the book of Psalms that really speak into the deepest parts of who we are. And so excited to be able to jump into the word of God this morning as well. But before we do that, let's pray. Let's come before God. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you, Lord, that you speak, God. And thank you that you want a personal relationship with us, God. And we pray this morning that your word would come alive to us, Jesus, and change us. In your precious name, amen. So we are looking this morning at Psalm chapter 91. It is, for Marinette and I, it's a very personal psalm because God spoke to us very clearly through it around probably 23 years ago. And yeah, it's actually made a massive difference in our lives. And so excited to be able to share God's word with you from Psalm chapter 91 this morning. But if you are taking notes, the title of my message this morning is When the Word Becomes Your Word. When the Word Becomes Your Word. And so let's start off by reading Psalm chapter 91. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 7. I would encourage you to read the whole psalm, but we're not going to read the whole psalm this morning. We're just going to read the first 7 verses. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be a shield and a rampart, and you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall on your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and it will not come near you. Now this is full of amazing promises. Full of amazing promises about God talking to people that we can actually have these promises for us. But it starts off in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And I love the progression here. Notice how the writer writes. Now, we're not sure who wrote this. Scholars are divided. We think either Moses wrote it or David wrote it. Now, we do know that Moses wrote Psalm chapter 90, but we think it might have either been David or Moses, but we do know that actually it was God, because although human people wrote it down, God authored it. And so it's written by the Lord to you and I. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then it goes on to list incredible promises, but the condition to those promises is dwelling. Whoever dwells. That doesn't mean we need to occasionally visit. It means we need to dwell with God, to dwell with Him. But also look at the progression. Whoever dwells in the shadow, in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's impersonal. It starts off impersonal, but then it changes. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There is a big difference between knowing something about God and knowing God for yourself. There's a big difference. And that's really the progression that God wants all of us to go on. We can know a lot about God, but actually God wants us to have a personal relationship with him, where even his word comes alive to us, that God speaks to us and we know him experientially. And so that's really the journey that we need to go on. That we don't just know about the Almighty, but it becomes my God, my Lord, my shelter. In the New Testament, there's two Greek words that are helpful to understand this progression. One is this word called logos, logos, and that refers to the written, revealed word of God. It's true. It's there. It's not personal. It's there. It's the written word of God. And then there's another word that is a different Greek word, and that's the word rhema, when God speaks to us personally, when we have a personal revelation of something, when God's word comes alive to us, when it becomes a spoken word more personally to me or to you. And so that distinction is very helpful. You have the logos, the written or the revealed word of God, and then through that, and on top of that, God can and does want to speak to you and I personally. We'd become something personal, something revealed, something that changes who we are. And it comes out of a personal relationship with God. So the Logos is the written, revealed word of God. And the Rhema is when the Holy Spirit brings something alive. It jumps to us. Now, the Logos is a great way to understand this is that's the revelation that is in the Bible. It's the whole word of God. And it's the foundation on which we build our lives. And we need to know the word of God, know the written word of God. And it's through that God then speaks and makes that come alive to us. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path." So we don't just build our lives on emotions, on wishful thinking. We build our lives on the written, revealed word of God. Now, what is very, 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 very important. Just nudge the person next to you. I think this is important. Is that the Rhema will never contradict the Logos. That is foundational. In other words, we interpret the Rhema through the Logos. The Logos is the written, revealed word of God. God will never contradict his word. He will never do that. So we interpret the Rhema through the Logos. Because the truth is that you and I have emotions. We have desires. And the problem is if we leave the Logos and we only live on the Rhema, we can get ourselves into big trouble because our emotions are involved. So we have to have an anchor. We have to have a lens, a foundation with which we interpret the Rhema, and that is the Word of God, the written Word of God. And the written Word of God tells us about his nature, who he is, his character, and so that's very helpful. Is that good? And so one of the easiest ways for you to learn to have Rhema, this revealed, alive word of God inside of you, is to get to know the Logos, the written word of God. Because it's the written word of God that helps us understand and interpret the Rhema word of God. But also, and this is what I found in my personal experience, and I think it's true, matter of fact, I am convinced it's true, is that if we're faithful to obey the clear written instructions in the Word of God, then God will trust us with Rhema. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, why would God trust you with Rhema words if you can't obey the clear, simple instructions in the Word of God? For example, why? No, you might say, well, my husband or my boyfriend and I, we like each other, and so we're going to move in together to save money for our wedding day. Like, no, God told me. I'm like, no. God would not tell you that. No, he did. I'm like, no, I was praying and I felt that. I'm like, no, he wouldn't. Why? Because the Bible says don't have sex before you get married. So why would God would not tell you that? Because that would go against the written word of God. And so the rhema word of God is interpreted through the written word of God. And so we build our lives on the written word of God and the rhema word of God, and the two of them together make it become alive to us. But the written word of God is the foundation on which we build our lives and on which we have these rhema words that then come alive on top of that. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is a great verse that talks about this. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. In other words, God speaks, and somehow as we're reading the word of God, faith can rise inside of us and come alive to us. So it goes from God said to God said this to me. This is progression. God is the Almighty. He's my shelter. He's my fortress. So God said to God said this to me. And this is a progression that God wants all of us to go on as we go from this impersonal understanding of the truth to having it come alive to you and I. Like I said, for Marinette and I, this Psalm chapter 91 has got so much personal meaning. We were a young married couple. We'd been married for 3 months. And we felt God tell us to move to Western Zambia, to take the gospel to Western Zambia. So we submitted ourselves to our leaders in our church, and they prayed with us, and they felt this was the Lord as well. But we're young. We're excited, full of faith. But Western Zambia, it's still rural largely, but back then it was very rural. There were no Western medical facilities. The closest place where we could have real treatment if there was something or something did go wrong was actually Windhoek. So we'd have to go all the way to Windhoek for any major medical emergencies. And so that was a long way. Problems, struggles. But when we were younger and obviously getting ready to get married, we had also felt God give us a promise that he wanted us to have a family. As a matter of fact, even before I'd met Marinette, I was 19 years old. I can never forget, I was praying on my bed one afternoon, and I felt God very clearly tell me that I was going to have 2 sons and I must call the first son Seth. So, okay, but God's called us to go to Zambia. So we're obviously going to have children while we're in Zambia. Then we spoke to other missionaries and people who were working in similar environments to us, and they gave us advice. Whatever you do, don't have children in the mission field. It's dangerous, not healthy. Especially in the area that we were living, was extremely high malaria area. Where we lived in Mongoos on a massive floodplain, the Barotse floodplain. It's a joke, the mosquitoes are the size of budgies. They would come and carry you away. People everywhere getting malaria all the time, dying all the time. We had no natural immunity to it. Obviously, children with malaria, it's a big problem. You can't live on tablets if you live in environments like that. So you couldn't live on malaria prophylaxis. But we prayed and we felt God wanted us to have children. But at the same time, we're nervous and we're praying and we're trying to struggle with this call of God, and yet God's told us we're supposed to have a family, and what do we do with this? And we're praying, God, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And all these fears inside of us. And somebody shared Psalm chapter 91 with us, and as we were reading it, it felt like the Logos became rhema. It came alive to us. This is a particular verse 5 and verse 6. This is what it says. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Now, it doesn't say malaria there, but for us, it felt like the pestilence that stalks in the darkness was malaria. And for us, it felt like there was a rhema word to us that God would protect us from malaria.
and that we can go ahead and have children. Exciting. It was a promise. So we wrote it down and we started to pray over it. And when people said, you can't have kids, we actually said, no, well, we got this verse. We got this promise. We feel it's a rhema word from God for us. A rhema word. And so we're excited. And Marinette and I lived in Western Zambia for 10 years. And during those 10 years, with our kids, none of us ever got malaria. Now, you've got to know, Western Zambia, back then, I mean, it's still bad, but back then, incredibly high malaria rates. There were other people that were working, expats were working in the area, and they would work on a three-month rotation. And when their team would come in from South Africa into the area and stay there, and they had a lot more money than us, they had a lot more stuff than us, and they would stay there. So they had three-month rotation. 40% of their team would go down with malaria every 3 months. We lived there for 10 years. We never got malaria. And that gets even more exciting. While we were there, we had lots of volunteers from Australia, from England, from the US, from South Africa, probably all together anywhere between maybe 800, 1,000 people. Some of them were there. Some of those volunteers would come and work with us for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Some of them would be with us for 3 months, 6 months, year, 2 years, and a missionary team. For the entire 10 years that we lived in Western Zambia, not one of them got malaria. Now, that is a miracle. There is no logical explanation to that. It doesn't make logical sense. We're living in the village. We're living in these environments. But what do you do with the word? We felt God give us this promise, and we had to trust God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 to 3 says, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald will run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, it speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. So we had to write it down, we had to pray over it, we had to believe God. We had to believe God. And trust him. And there was lots of testing during that time. When Marinette gave birth to Seth, she tells the story way better than me, but you know, when we had to come to Bloemfontein. Marinette's parents were living in Bloemfontein there, so both of our boys were born in Bloemfontein. So go Cheetahs. And both our boys were born there, and you know, with the medical clinic assigns a pediatrician to you. And so we're young. I mean, she's a young couple. I'd then gone back to Zambia. She's now getting ready to bring Seth, our firstborn, back to Zambia. And she's meeting with the pediatrician that was assigned to us, is measuring and do all the measurements of the baby and everything else and make sure that he's okay. And then she tells him, no, you know, we live in Zambia. So he's like, where in Zambia? To explain to him. Does his little calculations or whatever. He says, no, you can't take this baby there. No, we live there. He says, no, you cannot take this baby there. No, we live there. Then pediatrician looks at her and says, well, in my professional medical opinion, you're killing your child and I refuse to be your doctor. Now, that doctor's lucky I wasn't there. I wouldn't have, but fortunately, God provided another amazing pediatrician. It was incredible. But those things are real. Those are real fears. That's the doctor, a medical professional, telling us we're going to kill our child if we take and live, expect to raise our child in that environment. But what do we do? Do you listen to that? Or do you listen to the rhema word from God? And so there's all sorts of fears. There's things that rise up. And we've spoken about this before, but our emotions are real. Fears are real. And sometimes those fears are well-founded. They're not just, you know, you're not being emotional because you're just being emotional. No, like there's legit things to be scared of. Malaria is a real, real problem. But what do we do with that? A few weeks ago, we were speaking about the importance of how we need to know the Word of God and then preach the Word of God to ourselves first. So we need to become preachers to ourselves before we become preachers to anybody else. We need to be preachers to our emotions and our mind that sometimes runs away from us. And so we made this statement a few weeks ago, and I keep on thinking about it. Is we can't be a spectator to our emotions. Instead, we must become a preacher to our own souls. Our souls are our responsibility. Our emotions are our responsibility. And we need to take the logos and the rhema and preach to ourselves. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories. It's about this guy called Abraham. You might have heard of him. When we were younger, if you're in kids' church, just used to sing this song, Father Abraham and many sons. You used to try. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. You see, I can lead people in worship. I am one of them, so you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right. Father Abraham. Why we say that? Because he's defined as the father of our faith. And so Abraham, he's 99 years old. And God had told him for a long time that he was going to have a child through his wife, Sarah. And she's also old. And God comes to him and says, actually, the promise is going to be fulfilled through your wife. And he describes his own body as like, my body's as good as dead. Like, it's gone. But his name actually before that, up until that time, for the first 99 years of his life, his name was Abram. There was no H, Abram. And Abram means exalted father. But then God says to him, no, your name is going to change from Abram to Abraham. From exalted father to father of many nations. He's got no kids. Abram to Abraham. He comes back to his wife. My name's changed. No longer exalted father, now I'm father of many nations. Yeah, but you don't have kids. Yeah, but God told me. Imagine going to your friends. No, my name's changed. What's your name now? Maybe the first time he said it was like, Abraham. Because maybe he wasn't really confident in it, eh? I mean, he's maybe, Abraham, you'd be spending way too much time in the desert, buddy. That son's getting to your head. You're not Abraham. You're not even Abram. We need to call you the guy with no kids. No, I'm Abraham. Abraham. I'm not sure when along that process, but maybe the more he said it, the more he believed. And maybe the more he said it, faith started to rise inside of him. The more he declared it, and the more other people started to say it back to him, they'll call him Abram. He's like, nah, that's not me. I'm not coming. I only respond to Abraham because that's who I am. That's my feature. Get a tattoo. And so, I don't know. I'm not saying get a tattoo. I don't know what he did. I don't know. But somewhere along the line, faith started to rise inside of him. And that rhema word of God became a rhema word from God. A year later, Isaac was born. Amazing. Miracles. Rhema word. So what do? We have to pursue. We have to be fully persuaded. These promises are amazing. I love that progression. Psalm chapter 91. He's the Almighty, but he's my God. He's my God. These promises become real. But we often have to wait for them. We have to trust God. Romans chapter 4, this is talking about Abraham, verse 20 to 21, says, yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Being fully persuaded. And so we have to be fully persuaded as we spend time in God's word, as we spend time, that we need to dwell in that. Now, what do we do with these promises? Do we say, okay, well, God's given me this promise, cool, everything's gonna be good. But I think we have a responsibility, like I said, to start off in Psalm chapter 91, we need to dwell with God. So that's our responsibility, is to dwell with him and dwell in his word, and not just like visit occasionally, but to declare God's word over us. So we need to pray, we need to know the word of God, but we also have a responsibility. And so for us in Zambia, we asked ourselves a question, okay, God's given us this promise to protect us from malaria, but now what are we supposed to do about it? Do we just go up to all the mosquitoes and say, hey, bite me, you can touch us, down and what do? Do we just allow them to bite us, or do we actually do what we're supposed to do? And so what we decided to do in our attempt to serve the Lord is to say, well, let's do what we can do and leave up to God what only he can do. So let's do that. So then we tried to protect our house from mosquitoes. We put gauze up around the windows. Whenever we went outside the house at night, because that's when the mosquitoes would come, especially the Anopheles mosquitoes, which carry malaria, we would then spray either the Peaceful Sleep or Tabard over us. And so we developed the saying, we spray and we pray. We do what we can do, but we leave what only God can do up to God. So we spray and we pray. We spray and we pray. And somehow, by God's grace, we never got malaria. A miracle. Absolute miracle. But God's given you promises. Maybe he's given you promises of a better financial future. That doesn't mean that you can just go spend all your money. And the Bible also says that if you're unwise with your money, fool and his money will soon be parted. In other words, you need to make wise financial decisions as well. You also need to honor God with your money. Like, tithing is important. You need to honor God with your money. So you do what you can do. You honor and obey the written word of God. You're faithful with your finances. You work hard. The Bible also says that lazy people should go and eat grass. Maybe you like grass. I don't like grass. I like eating things that eat grass. So I don't want to be lazy. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to spray, but I'm also going to pray. And I'm going to leave the supernatural aspect of that up to the Lord. And God is faithful to do what he's supposed to do, but we also need to be faithful to do what we're supposed to do. And the Bible describes this relationship with the Lord as us co-laboring with him. We co-labor with the Lord. We work with him to move into the future he's got for me and for you. And we know that this side of heaven is going to be testing. We know that this side of heaven, we're going to have struggles. But we also know that one day there's going to be a graduation day. And what we do this side of eternity is actually a test to see how faithful we are, to see how we pursue him, how we honor him, how we trust him and his word. And one day we're going to receive the ultimate reward, because he who's promised is faithful. Last week we ended with Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 and 14. And it says this is David's psalm. And he says, and he's writing an incredible, he's going through a very difficult time, a time of testing. And he says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Lord, we spoke about what we need to do in the waiting, how we need to be faithful, how we need to spend time with God's people and in God's word. But that verse 13, remain confident of this. It's interesting, it's written, the original language that it's written in is Hebrew, and the sentence structure is very interesting, because it's written, but it's almost like the sentence is half finished. It's half explained. He didn't write it completely. And so he's referring to what's gone before him, what he's just said. And what he's really saying is, like, if I hadn't remained faithful, everything would be lost. If I hadn't remained faithful, I shudder to think of where I would be. If I hadn't remained faithful, I probably wouldn't be here anymore. If I hadn't remained confident of his goodness, I wouldn't be standing anymore. I remain confident of this. And it's my confidence in the Lord and holding on to the promises that has got me through. I remain confident of this. God is good, but our responsibility is to hold on to the promises, is to choose to remain confident of this, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so he's writing this in Hebrew. He's saying, actually, it's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. If I choose to remain confident, I'll see it. But if I don't, I won't. But the truth is that our faith is not in our confidence. Our faith is not in our faithfulness. This is not the power of a positive mind. This is not the placebo effect. If you choose to believe, it will. No, our faith is not in wishful thinking. Our faith is not in positive confession. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in the goodness of God. That's where our faith is. Our faith is in him. Because even when we're not faithful, he remains faithful. Even when we fall, he's there to pick us up. Our faith is in the Lord. It's in him. And that's why we dwell with him. And so Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Can you stand with me to your feet? It's a great verse. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God in whom I will trust. Can you say that this morning? Is God your refuge? Is he your God? You might know that he's God, but is he your God? Is he your shelter? Is he your safe place? Is he the one that you're trusting? Because we've got to move from knowing about him to knowing him. We can't just have these promises out there. They need to be my promises, my words. Going from the word to my word. God spoke to me. And that's the journey God wants us to take, to go on. But it starts with us dealing with the barrier that is between us and God, and that is sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is doing what we want to do. So all of us have these sins that stand between us and God, but Jesus came to deal with this problem of sin, this barrier between us and a perfect God. And he came to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven for our sins. And so that's the first step from going or knowing about God to God becoming my God and your God, is accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and his forgiveness that he's provided for all of us. So I'm going to ask us, could we close our eyes and bow our heads? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is true, God. And we're praying, Jesus, that you'll help us. That you'll follow, Lord, that you'd strengthen us and help us to obey you, Jesus. While we're in this attitude of prayer and everybody's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, maybe you're here this morning and you know that you've got sin that's standing between you and God and you need to ask him for forgiveness. Maybe there's a barrier between you and the perfect creator of all. The first step is for you to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to ask him for forgiveness, and to choose to live differently. If that's you, while everybody's eyes are closed and heads bowed, I'd love to pray with you in a very simple prayer. Could you just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with? You say, yes, Paul, that's me. Well done, well done, well done. Best decision you can ever make. Well done. You can put your hands down. All those that raise your hands, can you repeat this prayer after me? Would the rest of the congregation pray along as well? Say this, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, Jesus. Today, I give my life to you. I want to follow you, Lord, from where I am into the future you've got for me. But won't you come and live inside of me and change me? In Jesus' name, amen.
Stay in touch. We'd love to hear from you. Send through your prayer requests, praise reports, or any questions you might have to 062-214-2814. That's 062-214-2814.